Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and it is so good to be here with you today. We are continuing in our walk through the book of Acts, and we're happy to be able to continue with that today. When did you realize who Jesus was? When did the veil get torn for you so that you could actually see that Jesus was not just a person in history or a moral teacher, but God himself come down to be among us and still with us through his Spirit? For some of us, the lines might be blurry. We might have grown up in a family that follows Jesus, and that faith may have gradually become our own. For others of us, the memory of when we really believed is crisp and sharp and indelibly fixed in our minds. And some of us might be considering still, curious, looking at Jesus, wanting to understand, but uncertain. We are continuing in the second chapter of Acts, looking at what happened in what Luke described last week as ground zero of the global Jesus movement, the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the three signs of the coming of the Spirit: the blowing of a violent wind, tongues of fire on the disciples' heads, and then the miracle of language, as people from many regions heard the disciples speak in their own tongue. The author Luke gives us the very human detail that some of the people in the crowd heard the disciples and wrote them off as being drunk. Others, though, in their bewilderment and amazement, ask, "What does this mean?" Today and next week, we're going to look at Peter's answer to their question, the first sermon of the early church, a sermon that led many to discover who Jesus is. And I'm going to read that sermon, and it is a bit of a long text. So I would invite you as I read to use your imagination. Imagine that you are a Jew visiting Jerusalem. It's festival time, so the city is crowded, and you have just heard a violent wind and a group of 120 people praising Jesus, some of them doing so in your own language, which no one in Jerusalem knows. You have no idea what this means, but all of the symbols seem to point to the fact that Yahweh himself is among you. Peter gets up to address the crowd, and you strain forward, eager for answers. This is Acts 2, verses 14 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice that sermons are a big part of the book. Notice that in the Pentecost narrative that we're in, about 60% of the text is the sermon that I just read. And I want you to realize that these sermons are not just filler. They give greater meaning and clarity to the narrative. And they also make it clear that the message is central. Everything that the Holy Spirit does points to Jesus. The activity of the Spirit validates and empowers the disciples' role as witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is definitely the case here. The focus of Peter's sermon is totally on Jesus to explain the why of what has happened and to answer the question, what does this mean? Let's do a brief walk through the sermon. Peter starts with a good-humored response to the charge of drunkenness. "How can we be drunk?" he asks. "It's still only 9 in the morning." He then moves to a tremendous statement. What they are saying Peter says. What they are seeing, Peter says, is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel foretold would happen in the last days, the coming of the Holy Spirit on all people. This passage from Joel 2 furthers the idea that this new Jesus thing is available to all people. The many languages spoken point to how Jesus is there for all the nations. And in this quote from Joel, we hear that God's promise is for both men and women, and for all ages, young and old. The passage speaks of both men and women as servants of God, and it specifically says that they will both prophesy, see visions, and dream dreams. Peter explains that they are seeing the fulfillment of this text. The last days have finally come. God's Spirit is no longer just for priests and kings. It's for everyone, and they are seeing this reality among them. And then Peter addresses the question of who Jesus was. It's likely that most of them knew of Jesus. Peter essentially says that in verse 22. This is, after all, Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had been crucified 50 days earlier. What is needed, though, for these people is a reframing of the narrative from one of the witnesses who was there to see it all and who now himself is looking at the whole story with the understanding that could only come after the resurrection. He begins by reminding them that Jesus had lived among them and that while he was among them, God did miracles, signs, and wonders through Jesus. And these signs validated that Jesus was from God. I'm reminded here that it has not been long since Jesus called Lazarus out of his tomb in Bethany, just a few kilometers outside of Jerusalem. Peter then addresses Jesus' arrest and death on the cross. And again, Peter talks to them as if they were there, which many of them likely had been. Many of the people listening would have been there during Jesus' crucifixion. They would have known the basic chronology of events, but there are a few things that they didn't know. First, they didn't know that the arrest and death of Jesus only happened because it was a part of God's deliberate plan. The people watching Jesus' arrest and death thought this was a sign that he was not from God. Even his disciples thought that way. But Peter here unveils that it was always Yahweh's plan for his son to step into the cursed place of death on the cross. Second, they didn't recognize their guilt for Jesus' death. Peter makes the crucifixion of Jesus personal here. You, he says, with the help of wicked or lawless men, killed him. Most of us aren't comfortable with this direct accusation, and particularly we're not if we're aware of the long history of anti-Semitism that comes from such a passage. But that's not the point that Peter is making. Peter is a Jew talking to his own people. And remember that Peter himself has just walked through his own dark valley of denying Jesus. I think that Peter simply wants them to realize that there are no innocent bystanders here. He wants them to realize that they are all guilty because they failed to recognize who was among them. Third, they didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead. One wonders how many in the crowd had heard rumors of Jesus' resurrection. Here, Peter stands as a witness to the resurrection, stating that God raised Jesus from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus' resurrection was something that the Jewish people did not expect. They did not expect the resurrection of the Messiah. They were looking for a political leader to save the Jewish nation from oppression. This is why it was important for Peter to refer back to the prophetic promises within the Hebrew Scriptures, prophetic promises that Jesus fulfilled through his death and resurrection. To do this, Peter refers to two different prophetic promises that had been given to King David and that are expressed in the Psalms. The first is a promise that you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Peter points out that David could not have been referring to himself because David died and remains in the tomb to this day. Instead, David was looking forward to his descendant Jesus, who would be raised from the dead. The second promise is that one of David's descendants would rule and reign. David speaks of this in both Psalm 110, which Peter quotes, and Psalm 132. Peter declares that this promise to David has been fulfilled in Jesus, who after his resurrection and ascension has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Those of you who walked with us through the Gospel of Luke might remember how, on the day of the resurrection, Jesus walked to Emmaus with two of his followers and explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Perhaps some of these prophetic psalms were a part of that conversation. There is certainly a similarity between that conversation and this sermon. Both are reframing the listener's understanding of who the Messiah was to be. Peter also explains that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they are witnessing is because of Jesus' resurrection and exaltation. Now that Jesus is resurrected and at the right hand of the Father, he is able to pour out the Spirit on all people. And with all the confidence of an eyewitness who knew Jesus throughout his ministry, Peter declares, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The impact of this sermon is almost beyond imagining. 3,000 respond with a complete change of life, choosing to be baptized and to become Jesus' followers. What we get to see in this moment is the new normal of the Holy Spirit working in and through Jesus' followers, empowering their ministry and their message. This moment, of course, is special because it's when the Holy Spirit first comes. It does, however, set up a kind of blueprint for how the Spirit works and what the Spirit does. It's how the Spirit works throughout the book of Acts, and it's how the Spirit continues to work through his people today. First, we see how the miraculous work of the Spirit validates Jesus' followers, revealing that God is indeed with them. Here, it's a violent wind, the tongues of fire, the miracle of everyone hearing the disciples in their own tongue. In other parts of Acts, it's through miraculous healings or releases from prison. The pattern is that these miracles get people's attention so that they can hear the good news about Jesus. Second, we see a different Peter than we have ever seen before. He is no longer afraid, and he speaks with a clarity and boldness that is not his own, sharing insights that come from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' followers in Acts share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection out of their experience as eyewitnesses. But the way in which they share and the authority with which they share it is beyond their own natural abilities. The Spirit empowers the message. Third, we see that the message is all about Jesus. Peter's sermon is totally about Jesus. It reveals who he is, what he has done, and what it means for the people. In Acts, we see the Spirit all over the place, directing, guiding, leading, healing. But the primary aim of the Spirit throughout all this action is to point people to Jesus, to reveal him, and to call people to worship him. There's one more way that the Spirit is at work during this sermon. The Spirit is working on the heart of every listener, and this is new. When Jesus preached, he was filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit wasn't available to all the people who were listening. This is why Jesus tells his disciples that it was good for him to go away. He wanted to make sure that any person who would believe could receive his Spirit. So as Peter is preaching, the Spirit is free in a new way to minister to the listeners, softening and convicting hearts, creating understanding, and drawing people to Jesus. To quote the prophet Jeremiah, "The Spirit is now able to write his law on their hearts." This blueprint is something that we are invited to be a part of, that we were meant to participate in. The Spirit is at work today, ministering to the people around us, and is wanting to fill us, to give us the words to say, and the boldness to speak when we witness to who Jesus is. And the Spirit still reveals Jesus to people through the miraculous. And he works through us. Well, there is a radical heart change in the people who hear this sermon. Before Peter's sermon, Luke describes the people gathered as bewildered, perplexed, and utterly amazed. Their question then was, what does this mean? After Peter's sermon, they are cut to the heart. The reframing of the Jesus narrative that Peter has done has shown them that they missed the Messiah, and even worse, had crucified him. Their grief and remorse is overwhelming. And the question they ask Peter and the other brother apostles is, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I believe that when the people asked this distraught question, that they didn't necessarily know if there was anything they could do. For all they knew, they had simply missed their chance to follow Jesus, and now found themselves on the wrong side. When I was a kid, one of our pastors was named Don Taylor, and Don had lived a lot of life before he met Jesus. He was a sea captain, actually. And he talked about how he hit a point where he had the sobering realization that the kingdom of God was real and that he was outside of it. It's a terrible thing to believe that you are cut off from God and his people, to have identified the light, but to be aware that you are not in it. Imagine then these people who are in this place of not knowing if there is any way for them to follow the Messiah, to hear Peter's response. They are invited to repent. We often see the word repent as negative. Sometimes we see it as a word that's thrown around like a weapon. But here in this context, when we put ourselves in the place of these people, we see it for the gracious word it is, for the incredible gift it really is. They were not cut off from Messiah. They were instead given a way to come to him. They could repent, turn away from evil and brokenness in their lives, and come and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the man, the Messiah, who was so full of life that death could not keep his grip on him. And the people are not just invited to repent, they are also invited to receive. Peter assures them that they will receive the gift of the Spirit, and this gift will be for anyone, for them, for their children, and for all who are far off, extending down through the generations, even to us. For me, this moment reminds me of what is probably Jesus' most famous story, called the parable of the lost son. In the story, a son asks his father for his inheritance early and leaves home. After a while of living a life of selfish pleasure seeking, his money is gone and life becomes very hard. He realizes that even his dad's servants have a better life than him. So he decides to come home. But here's the thing. The son has figured out that the best place to be is with his dad, but he has no idea if he is going to be allowed to come home. This is where the people are at when they hear Peter's sermon. They're convinced now that Jesus is Messiah. They just don't know if their Messiah will receive them. But they, like the lost son, are about to discover just how good the Father is. Because just like the father who watches and waits day after day for his lost son to return home, who runs to his son when he sees him a long way off on the path, and who interrupts the son's confession with the giving of gifts. Jesus is just waiting for his people to come to him. And he's just waiting to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The call Jesus gives through Peter is the call to repent, to turn away from this corrupt generation. And that is a call to return home. We see in Peter's final words the inclusivity of Jesus's invitation, the invitation to come, to be forgiven, and to receive the Holy Spirit is available to anyone. Here at Ground Zero, we see that there are no barriers of language or race or sex or age. It's for every generation. Even our own guilt is not a barrier. If you have ever felt cut off from relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that it is a lie. This invitation is for you. We also see, though, that Jesus' invitation is something that we need to choose to receive. The people who heard the message and believed at Pentecost experienced the call to repent as a great gift because they saw who Jesus was. They wanted forgiveness. They wanted the Spirit of God. And they didn't want to miss out on the chance to be a part of the kingdom of God. This invitation to repent and to come to Jesus is still a great gift that each of us are invited to receive. Wherever we are at today, we are invited to come home. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the graciousness that we see in this invitation that Peter gives, and that there is nothing that will cut us off from your invitation to come home, to come and to receive you, Jesus, and to be filled. And we just come to you, Lord Jesus, and once again, we acknowledge our need for you. We invite you to come, and we invite you to lead us into your presence. Lord, we confess our sin today. We confess that we are broken, and we confess that we are not able to follow you on our own. And so we ask you to come and forgive us of our sins, and we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you come? Would you lead us, and would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus? Thank you for the greatness of your promise that it is for all people. Thank you that you have chosen to come close to us through your Spirit. We receive you today, Lord Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.